So Luke chapter 16, this is where we left off last week. And Jesus, as we've been going through the book of Luke, Jesus has been illustrating the love of God there as we were going through chapter 15, seeing those three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the prodigal son, and revealing to us here the great love of God where he pursues mankind, desiring for them to come into that right relationship with him, to experience that forgiveness and grace that only God can bring. And we see the context of this conversation that he's been having and that he continues to have in chapter 16. We see the context of that in chapter 15, verse 2, because it says there, sorry, I'm in Matthew. That's not where I want to be. Let's go to Luke 15. Let's try that. I just was about to read, and I'm like going, whoa. Luke 15, 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Amen to that. That's right. Hallelujah, that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, receives sinners, because that's the boat we were all in, right? Thank the Lord that he received us to forgive us and cleanse us and give us new life in him. But so we see in chapter 15 and verse 1 that the tax collectors, the sinners, the notorious crowd, the down and outers, the outcasts, they're gathering around Jesus. They're attracted to Jesus. They like what they see in Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes, these were the religious leaders, they're complaining. They're upset. They're not happy that this guy who proclaims to be the Son of God is fellowshipping and hanging out with these lowlifes like the tax collectors and the sinners. And they were completely flabbergasted at the way that Jesus received and associated with these people. So, as I said in chapter 15, Jesus went on to share three parables that express a unified truth that God loves the wayward person. The wayward person that's wandered off, that's fallen aside, the Lord doesn't go, well, you know, I'm just going to send trouble his way and really wake him up. Oh, that guy's just going to get what he deserves. That's sometimes our attitude, isn't it? Well, it's too bad for that guy. He knows better. He shouldn't be doing that. Well, he's going to get what he deserves. But yet we see the Lord seeking after those people, going after them out of love and care and graciousness and compassion. He's ready to receive that person to himself. Now, the religious guys thought that God would receive those people so that he could destroy them. That's what the religious leaders thought. That's how they lived their life. Well, God's just going to punish them and destroy them. They're wicked and they're going to get what they deserve. But Jesus teaches that God would receive them to himself to demonstrate forgiveness and compassion. That's huge. And it was even to the point of a son who went, as we saw at the end of chapter 15, this love was shown even to the point of a son who would go away and blow everything that his father had so graciously given to him and wasted it all away. And yet still the father will be waiting, ready to receive him, forgive him, and to celebrate that the son has come home. Guys, that's good news. Because we were all that wayward son. We had all gone and wasted away what God had given to us. And yet, he was waiting for us to repent, to turn from our sin, to turn to him. And the Lord has received us, blessed us, forgiven us, given us life in him. So now, as the Pharisees and the scribes, as they're hearing these stories, these parables, they perhaps could have begun to think, well, great. I guess this town's just going to pot then. If this is the way it's going to be, all these people go and do their thing and wander off and blow the father's inheritance, and then they're going to be forgiven. Well, if that's the way it's going to be, then my goodness, everything's just going to, you know, go to hell, basically. Looks like anybody can just do whatever they want, and it'll all going to work out for them. And yet the religious leaders are thinking, that's not the way that we do things. That's not the way it should be. So, in chapter 16, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he begins now to teach about material possessions. He begins to teach about material possessions and talking about being good stewards of it. That we aren't to be wasting away what God has given us and expect all to be okay. The parable of the prodigal son does not give an allowance to just go and blow everything and live wildly and everything is going to work out. Because now Jesus begins to talk about the things that God has given us, these material possessions, the wealth that we have in him, and how we are to be good stewards of it. That we aren't to be wasting away what God has given us and think everything's going to be all right. And this again is going to have very strong application to these religious leaders. There in verse 14, notice this here. Look at Luke 16, verse 14, just to give you an idea here of what we're dealing with. It says there that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Because in chapter 16, we're going to see that Jesus directs his attention to the disciples, yet the Pharisees are still there. The religious leaders are still there. They're listening to all these things that Jesus is going to talk about material possessions that we're going to get into as soon as I'm done this introduction, possibly in another half an hour or so. We'll see. But when we do get in this word, we're going to see that Jesus is talking to his disciples, yet the Pharisees are listening in. And what do we hear about the Pharisees there in verse 14? They were what? Lovers of money. Who should they be classified? How should they have been characterized? Lovers of what instead? Anybody? How should they have been classified? If they're religious leaders, they should have been lovers of God. Yet, they're classified here, characterized as lovers of money. And they weren't happy about what Jesus is about to say to the disciples. More importantly, what he's about to say and begin to unsurface in the heart of the Pharisees. Okay, let's get into this. Verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, chapter 16, we're going to look at a couple stories where we don't see that they were parables. It's possible that these were actual accounts that happened. In parables, in the end of chapter 16, we're going to see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, in parables, Jesus never would identify a person by name. Okay, so it's possible this was a true account that had happened. Possible this account that we're reading right now, about to read, was a true story. Many people classify it as a parable of the shrewd steward, but it could have been a true account. Anyways, let me read verse 1 again. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So there we are. We're linked again now to what we read about in chapter 15, because the prodigal son, remember, he went away and he wasted his father's goods, didn't he? That's where we get that term, prodigal son. He wasted his goods in prodigal living, just wasted it all away. And here now, this steward began to waste away his master's goods. Now, a steward, this was not just a servant. A steward was a manager of a household, okay? A manager of a household or of household affairs. He basically was the guy that took care of his master's goods, the master's estate. You remember Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph, when he sold away in Egypt, he lands at Potiphar's house. And he began to be basically the steward at Potiphar's house. He began to be in control of all those things that it says in Genesis that he just had... Potiphar just left everything in Joseph's hands that Potiphar didn't even know what he had. Joseph was just doing such a good job of being a steward, being a manager of those things. That's the idea of a steward. Now, again, this link to the former chapters, this word here that he wasted his master's goods. It wasn't his own goods. It was his master's goods. Not a good idea to be wasting away your boss's stuff. That's not good. Now, we're not sure if he was wasting the goods deliberately, if he was just had a big, you know, propensity to go shopping on eBay and just blow the money or what he wanted to do. We're not sure if it was a deliberate act or if it was just something that was done mistakenly. Like, you know, sorry, master, I know that investment in bacon bits was probably not a good idea here in Israel. Sorry about that. We really lost some money on that one. But we're not sure if it was deliberate or if it was a mistaken thing that he did. But anyways, he wasted away his master's goods. It was gone. All right. Now in verse 2, it says that he called him and said to him, What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Now, you may begin to say, the master, first of all, he hears of these things that's happening. Okay? He hears what the steward is doing, and this master is obviously not happy about it. So he wants an account of it all. He wants the steward to basically give an account of it all. And it brings us to some important application here. Okay? First of all, understand this, that we are all stewards of what God has given us. And we have to understand something. All that we have is from God. Amen? Everything that we have is given to us from God. All that we have is from Him. He has entrusted us with much. So the question is, how are we handling it? Before we begin to criticize this steward and go, what a dummy. How could somebody do something like that? We have to quickly look at ourselves and go, how have I been as a steward of what God has entrusted to me? Because all that I have is ultimately from God. Now, you might begin to say, well, I really don't have that much. I don't think that the Lord expects too much from me. I mean, come on. I just got a little bit. I'm barely getting by. So come on. I'm sure the Lord's just kind of passing over me saying, ah, don't worry about it. You know, that's a tough spot. You know, just not. No. All that we have is from the Lord's. And we have to realize that very principle. We're not just overlooked because we may not have much. What we have is the Lord's. And we are those who are just simply managing it for Him. Think about that. And there are many ways and many things that we are to be good stewards of. You might be sitting here going, well, what am I a steward of then? What has God given me that I'm a steward of? Well, everything that you have materially, certainly, has been given to us by the Lord. We're to be stewards of our material wealth. Now, we do good to allocate at least. I'm going to try to clip this cord on my back here. Sorry. Keeps popping off. All right. We're stewards of material wealth. And we do good to allocate at least 10% of our income to the Lord. That's something that the Bible has talked about. That's what a tithe is. A tithe literally means 10%. Now, a lot of people go, well, that's just kind of an Old Testament thing. You know, that was just something given the law. Yet, a tithe was introduced before the law came. Jesus, remember, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, you tithe, you know, 10% of all these things, you do well to do that. He wasn't saying, what are you doing tithing? You're in the New Testament, you shouldn't be doing that. Paul talked about giving. We see throughout the Bible this principle of giving to the Lord. Whether it's 10%, whether it's 5%, 50%, I'm not going to, you know, go through this with you, what you need to be doing. You need to determine that before the Lord. But here's the idea. If we're giving 10% to the Lord, guess what? That other 90%, that's still the Lord's. We don't sit here and go, okay, Lord, there's yours. Okay, now here's mine. And I'm going to do with it whatever I want. Hey, we are managing that for the Lord. That is still what God has given us. That's the Lord's money. And we are to be managers of that. You see, being a good steward of our money doesn't stop when we put what we should in the offering box. It's all the Lord's. And the question is, how are you handling it? So we're to be stewards of our material wealth. Secondly, we're to be stewards of our time. Interesting. We're called to be good stewards of our time. Think about how much time we waste in a day. I'll tell you. When I'm sitting down and doing my studying on my computer, got some programs on my computer, I'll tell you, it is so easy, so distracting to all of a sudden, you know, go on the internet to look at something. Suddenly you've gone some down, you know, down some rabbit trail. It's so easy to just waste. It's so easy to maybe be like this where you're, you know, you get home at night and you sit down and you turn on the TV and okay, I'm just going to watch just one show. I'll turn it off. One show. Suddenly two shows go by, three shows go by, four, five, six shows go by. Suddenly you wake up in the morning, you're still sitting on the couch, you fell asleep, you didn't realize it. You know, it's like, what happened there? It's so easy just to flutter time away. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16 says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. To redeem the time literally means to buy up every opportunity and to use it wisely. Buy up the opportunity, redeem the time, buy it up and use that time in a way that blesses the Lord, that glorifies Him. How do we do that? By living in Jesus, by living for Jesus, in reflecting Jesus and proclaiming the good news. Because we're going to be talking about this here, but what we do here presently has significance for eternity. You understand that? What we do here now in this world will have significance in eternity. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's exciting, but it's pretty heavy. So we're to be stewards of our time. Thirdly, we're to be stewards of our gifts. Again, God has given giftings and abilities to each one of us. And these are to be used to serve Him and to glorify Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay? As each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, we're not to look at our abilities and think that, you know, we're all that. Look at what I can do. Look what I'm able to do. I'm pretty good, aren't I? All these things, you have to understand, are from the Lord. God given giftings and abilities. James 1:17, here's the key. It says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So, we should be those that are honoring God and blessing others with the giftings that we have been given, being good stewards of our gifts and abilities. Fourthly, we're to be stewards of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, that's an incredible treasure, isn't it, that we've been given. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what the earthen vessels is? Us. And we have this tremendous treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're to be showing to the world. We're to be good stewards of the gospel. Are we managing it well? Are we letting the light of Jesus shine forth? Are we letting the truth of what He's done for mankind come out in our lives and through our lives? Are we being good stewards of the gospel? Are we managing it well? So, like I said, before we get too harsh with the servant, we need to ask how we may be wasting away the things that God has entrusted to us. Have we been handling God's things well? Now, you may look at all this and think, well, what's the difference if I'm a good steward of these things or not? What's the big deal? As mentioned before, as verse 2 says, we're going to have to give an account of these things before our master one day. The master in verse 2 came to the steward and says, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of your stewardship. You understand this, that we are going to one day give an account of our stewardship. We're going to stand before God one day and give an account of how we've handled these things that He has entrusted to us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Let's look at a couple of verses that illustrate that. Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word spoken, you're going to give an account of that in the day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Now let me explain this first of all. there's going to be a day of judgment for the believer, and there will be a day of judgment different for the unbeliever. The day of judgment for the believer is not regarding salvation. It's not regarding, well, you've done this, and so I just don't think you're going to make it to heaven. We're not dealing with that kind of judgment, because if we repented of our sin and given our life to Jesus, put our trust in Him, guess what? That judgment has already been dealt with on the cross. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is referred to as the Bema seat. And that was the place where in the Roman games they were issued their prize for competing in the race. It's a place where we're going to be given our rewards. We're going to stand before a judgment seat, but it's not for salvation, it's for our rewards. We're going to give an account for how we've handled these things we've been entrusted to by the Lord. Turn also with me to Romans 14:12. The judgment seat for the unbeliever is entirely different. That's to pronounce that judgment that they have not given their life to Jesus, that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's to issue that sentence of where they're going to be for eternity. And that is in hell. There will be no time at that moment to then say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Try that in a court of law. You're guilty of something, you go to the judge. Judge, you know what? Yeah, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Can we just, you know, let this blow over, let bygones be bygones? The judge will say, no. Justice has to be served. And God is just. But He's giving every person an opportunity now to repent. Be thankful that you have life right now, because it's an opportunity for you to repent and be right with the Lord, so that when you do die, you will not stand in that judgment seat where the unbelievers will be, but in the judgment seat for believers, where it's a place of reward. Now in Romans 14:12, it says this, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. One more, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And there might be things that we've done that are not good. Paul also talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, where we will receive that judgment, where there will be some that will be saved as even through fire. There will be a time, I believe, where all things that we've done selfishly, not for the Lord, when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be burned up. It's going to be like, sorry, that was done in the flesh. That was done selfishly. That wasn't done for me. There's no reward for that. That's burned up. That's of man. That's gone. And some are going to, you know, go through the refining fire thinking that they're bringing a lot to the Lord. Look at all that I've done. Look at all I've given you, God, of the things you've entrusted to me. And the Lord's going to go, that wasn't done for me. That wasn't done for my glory. That was all about you. That was promoting yourself. Just, it's gone. Everything we might be holding up is all of a sudden, whoa, you know, gone. We'll still be saved. We're still going to heaven. But it's the things that we have done for the Lord, how we've handled those things He's entrusted to us, we're all going to give an account. So this master here in verse 2 is telling the steward, give an account of what you have. You know, isn't it just such a wonderful way to live life when you realize this, that you are owners of nothing. You are just stewards of what God has entrusted to you. Ultimately, that just frees me up. That blesses me. I like that. You know, have you ever borrowed somebody's car, you know, and driving it and you spill something? It's like, oh, glad that wasn't my car. You ever done that? I've never done that. Everybody's going, honey, don't lend the car to Pastor Brent now. I don't know about this guy. I've never done that. But you know the feeling, it's kind of like, oh. If that was my own car, man, I would have freaked out. But, oh, well, someone else will have to deal with that now, I guess. We're owners of nothing. It's all the Lord's. That means we don't have to stress over, be frantic over things. It's God's. We just have to manage it well. We don't have ownership in all these things. And you see, the Pharisees were completely consumed with material gain. We saw that in verse 14. They were lovers of money. They saw this idea of having stuff, having money and wealth as being a status symbol, a superior blessing from God. But they desired it for purely selfish gain. And so the Lord has much to say regarding these things as we continue on this chapter. Look at verse 3 now. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." This steward knew that the writing was on the wall. He was going to be out of a job. He was going to be fired. Everything is going to be taken from him. And he gets a little panicked here. He's not used to manual labor. He doesn't want to have to go there. He's thinking, I can't go and dig. I'm weak. I'm a sissy boy. I'm going to get blisters on my hands. I can't do this manual labor stuff. Not used to that. And I'm not going to beg. He was too proud to beg and ask for help. I'm not going to do that. Suddenly, he comes up with an idea in verse 4. I've resolved what to do. He's been brainstorming and scheming. It's not of the Lord because it says, I have resolved what to do. You know, I hope that our plans or actions never start that way, by saying, I've determined what to do. I pray that we never move forward in decisions and things based on that criteria. I figured it all out. I know what to do now. I pray that we will rather be those that are hearing clearly from the Lord and can say, God has led us to do this. You know, you hear many accounts through the Old Testament of various kings or others who took action, but it says that they failed to inquire of the Lord. You know what? Things never went well when it says that they failed to inquire of the Lord. May we inquire the Lord first off before we take action. Before we say, well, I believe this is what we should do. Let us pray and seek the Lord and inquire of him and say, God, what would you have me do here? So the steward was acting now to try to bring some support his way in the future. He says, I've resolved it to do that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into the houses. So here's what he's going to do. Here's what he does. Verse 5. He called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So he brings all those together that owed his master something. And he asks them what they owe. First one, 100 measures of oil. You're not sure how much that is. It's twice the amount of 50 measures of oil. I never grow tired of that joke. I hope you never do too, because I'm going to keep using that. So 100 measures of oil. The steward says, hey, cut it down to 50. Just cut that in half. All right? Don't worry about all that. That's a big debt. 50. The next guy, for having the 100 measures of wheat, he said, take your bill and write 80 on it. He begins to knock down some of the debt. Now, it's not sure. This sounds kind of odd. Sounds kind of interesting why the steward would do this. Now, it's not sure if he was simply using his position as the steward of his master's, of all his goods and the affairs. We're not sure if he's using his position to lessen the debt. In other words, taking away from what was owed his master. Or if the steward was perhaps just simply deducting the interest that he had charged them in an elaborate way, which he had the right to do, and to receive that interest for himself. Some believe that the steward was just saying, I'm going to cut this interest off that I would be collecting for myself. I'm going to cut that off. Here's what you really truly just owe my master. Many believe that he was just trying to use his position to take this opportunity to try to bring people into support of him now. Oh, the steward. He's so good. He just helped us out. He's cut our debt in half. Wow. I like this guy. I'm going to have his back now. Some believe this is maybe where the steward was coming from. Either way, the important truth is that this steward was acting from a present position of wealth to secure his future. This is what we're talking about here. He was acting from a present position of wealth to secure his future. This steward knew that if he did something kind to these individuals, then he would hope to receive the same kind of treatment and grace from them if he was in need. And notice what happens. Look at verse 8. It says there, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now this gets even more intriguing. Here's this steward who's been a little bit shrewd, a little bit clever, a little bit scheming. And yet the master commends this, calls him an unjust steward. Now, this is not a case for us going out and acting shrewdly or dishonestly, trying to, you know, rip people off or anything like that. It is not giving an instruction of how to be commended. Well, if I do these things very sneaky and schemingly and shrewdly, then the Lord's going to commend me. That's not at all what we're dealing with here, so don't get carried away on that. This was a good lesson from a bad example. All right? This is what Jesus is presenting to us. It's a good lesson, but from a bad example. Let me get into this and explain it a bit more. Because Jesus is praising this man for his wise use of opportunity, using the things that he has to secure a better future for himself. He says in verse 8 that the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So you have those that are living in the world, for this world, they're sons of this world, and their whole life is geared towards pleasure, profit, the pursuit of happiness. That's what the sons of this world are all about, selfish, you know, pleasure, ambition. And they use everything they can to attain it. They work diligently to create a good future. Okay? He's saying the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation. You talk with certain financial brokers or investors today, and you can see their wheels are constantly turning and working to achieve that end of comfort and financial gain. No offense to those financial advisors here in our congregation, all right? Not saying that about you guys, but those in the world, again, their mindset is constantly on those things, how to get ahead, how to achieve a better future for yourself, right? Yet, we as sons of light, which are believers, okay, children of God, Jesus is saying that we should be pursuing the things of God, the kingdom of God, with every bit of zeal and vigor that those in the world are pursuing the things of the world. Are you catching that with me? This is a difficult chapter, all right? It's a confusing chapter. But if we get this principle, this idea that Jesus is presenting here, the shrewd steward was commended because he planned ahead. He planned ahead. He used what he had from the position that he was in to secure a better future. The sons of this world are busy doing that. They're busy working for a better future. Sadly, that's all that they're thinking about, though. And notice that the sons of this world, he says, are more shrewd in their generation, you see. It's not for the generation to come or for the world to come. It's just for this present time, for this generation. It's ultimately going to end for them. They're straining for things that will not last ultimately. Yet we have, or as believers, we should have an eternal perspective, knowing that there's far more at stake. And it should compel us to not only live as sons of light, but to be doing all we can in that position of light to dispel the darkness. Okay? To be living in a way in this world that we are dispelling the darkness, that we're leading other people to the light. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Therefore, he says, "Be wise as serpents." And harmless as doves. Be wise as serpents. Okay? Be operating in a way of wisdom. Street smarts. All right? Don't just be oblivious, you know, well, I'm just kind of living my life. Jesus is on the throne. Everything's going to be taken care of. And I'm just, you know, la-di-da-da, pie in the sky. Everything's fine. The Lord's going, now that's an okay attitude to have, but what fruit comes of that for other people and in this world? Now, it's good to have that kind of attitude, but that attitude should be compelling us now to be living with wisdom in this world, understanding what is coming, understanding where people are at, using our position to secure a better future, not only for us, but for others as well. And so in verse 9, Jesus gives us some more insight into how we should be thinking and living. Is everybody kind of tracking along with this and kind of getting the overview of what Jesus is dealing with here? Because it took me a good, you know, couple days, I'll tell you that. All right? So I'm trying to explain this in 20 minutes here. And I hope you're kind of getting it a little bit. And I'm doing all right by this text here that you kind of get your brain around this. But Jesus says in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you in an everlasting home. Just when you thought you had it. Just when you thought, okay, I think I'm getting it. Oh, boy. Now verse 9 comes in. It's like, what? That came out of left field. Well, we're just going to skip over that and move on. Verse 10. No, we won't do that. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Jesus is saying here to use the things of this world. And he uses that word mammon here because mammon speaks of, and it's talking about, it's translated for money and wealth. Jesus is saying, use the things of this world to bless others in the world to come. Be good stewards of what God has given you. Use your present resources to impact eternity. Notice what he says there in verse 9. Make friends for yourselves. Make friends for yourselves. And he's dealing with those that are in the world. Make friends for yourselves. Now we know if you've got money, not hard to make friends, is it? Oh, you're going to find a lot of people being your friend if you've got a lot of money. But we're talking about using what God has given you to help and bless others. Ultimately, it's about winning people to Christ. Leading people to Jesus. Isn't that why God has blessed us with what we have? So that we can in turn point others to Him? Isn't that what we should all be doing? Anyone? Amen? Leading people to Christ? Living a life that reflects Jesus so that other people can be drawn to Him? That's what we should be doing. That's what we're created for. That's the highest calling, but it's the calling for all of us. Not just my calling as pastor, not just the missionary's calling. It's the calling for all of us as believers in Jesus. When we understand what Jesus has done for us in our lives, how he has saved us and spared us from the repercussions of sin, shouldn't we want to be sharing that with other people and seeing them plucked out of the grips of death? Yeah. Make friends for yourselves and do it with unrighteous mammon. Do it with the things that the world sees as material gain or all those things that are for profit. Yet the world sees those things as a selfish prophet. God says, you use those things to do the work of the Father. You do those things to impact eternity. See people come to know Him. And notice that it says, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Doesn't mean that when you mess up, you know, when you just finally make a complete idiot of yourself, then they'll... No. when you fail, when your life comes to an end, you know, when you fail to breathe, basically, when you die, that they may then receive you into an everlasting home. See, these are lives that have been touched and changed through the impact that you've made on them using the means that God has given you. And you see, when we go to heaven, there will be those ready to welcome us in. Imagine having someone come up to you and say, "Thank you, brother," or "Thank you, sister. The way that you used your wealth enabled me to hear the gospel or enabled me to be ministered to. And I'm here because of that." Wow. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be awesome? It's nice to think about that kind of stuff. I don't think it's actually going to play out that way, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be so completely focused and consumed with Jesus that we're not going to have time to sit here and have people pat us on the back and go, "Oh, bless you, brother. You did such a good job. I'm here because of you." No, you're here because of Jesus dying on the cross for you. Don't look at me. Let's look to Jesus, right? So it's nice to think about those things and to go, "Oh man, the crowd, you know, but you know, in Hebrews 12, it talks about this great cloud of witnesses that are around us, right? You know, I think all those saints that have gone on before us, cheering us on in a sense. I mean, there's merit to those things, but let's not get caught up in it thinking I'm going to do these things so that when I get to heaven, there's just going to be such a loud fanfare. People, "There he is. Go, go, Brent, yeah, ha. You know, no, we're not going to get caught up in trying to minister to people so that we can have some of that happen. You know, there's banners up there, "Yeah, Brent, you know, John 3:16, go, Brent." You know, no, it's not going to be that kind of stuff. But it's nice to think about that stuff and you get carried away. But let's get back to reality here, okay? So, that when you fail, they may receive you in an everlasting home. There's merit to that. There's truth to that, okay? But it says in verse 10 that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You see, if we show ourselves to be good stewards of the small things, then we'll be able to be entrusted with more. This is what it's talking about here. Our trustworthiness is revealed in how we handle this worldly wealth. Here we see that the least things are pertaining to this world's treasure. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says, if you're faithful in what is least, and he just talked about using unfaithful mammon, the wealth of this world, the you know, money, things like that. So if you're faithful in what is least, in the Lord's eyes, that stuff is least. We live for that stuff, though, don't we? We live for money. Oh, a big paycheck. Oh, a big bank account. We live for that stuff. Lord says, if you're faithful in what's least, those things are least in the Lord's eyes. The Bible says that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, meaning he's got endless resources and wealth. We don't have to live for the big paycheck or the bank account. We just have to live for the Lord and trust that he's going to work all those things out. But if we're faithful in what is least, we'll be faithful also in much. Interesting. If we show ourselves unjust also in these small things, then we're going to be unjust in the greater things. You know, it's easy to say, "Well, if I just had more, I'd do a lot more. Then I'd really be giving it. I tell you, if I just had more, then I'd really be a dynamo in the kingdom." No. God doesn't evaluate these things by what we have, but about how we give. You know, remember the woman at the temple when Jesus was watching how people gave, not what they gave, but how people gave. She gave just two little mites, small amount. But Jesus commended her because she gave out of what she had, ultimately gave all that she had. It was a small offering, but Jesus says, blessed is she. She was commended more than anyone else because of how she gave, not what she gave, but how she gave. In other words, our faithfulness is not dependent upon our abundance. Don't sit there and go, "When I have much, then I'll really do good things." You can do great things now with just a little bit. If you're ready to see these things as the Lord's and you just being a manager, a steward of those things to be used to further God's kingdom. He says here, in verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? See, if we're not able to be good stewards of the things of this world that God has entrusted to us, how can we expect to be given greater responsibility? The true riches are the riches of heaven. If you're not able to be faithful in these things, the unrighteous mammon, the things of this world, then how are you going to be committed to the things of true riches, the things of heaven? The things that God ultimately has for us. One day we're going to reign and rule with Christ as believers in Him. But how we do those things, I believe, is going to depend on how we're living for Him now. Goes on to say, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, again, here we see the principle that all that we have is not our own. Guys, I pray that you really get that today. If that's all that you get today out of this, then that's good. I hope there's more, but if that's all you get, all that we have is not ours. It's been lent to us to be managers of. It's the Lord's. Again, isn't it just so freeing to know that we are not owners, but managers? Because owning stuff can be stressful. It's like, oh, there goes that again. Oh, no, I got to deal with it. You know, can't just call somebody and say, hey, you got to deal with this here. That's yours. It's not mine. I'm just managing it. Managing someone else's stuff, well, it can be a little more easier to sleep at night than having to deal with it because it's yours that you own. Now, again, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were hung up on being owners. They didn't like the idea of being managers. They were too good for that in their own eyes. They were the ones that were wasting away the things that the Lord has entrusted to them. Again, link it to this shrewd steward, this steward that was wasting away all that his master had entrusted to him. This was what the Pharisees were doing. They were lovers of money, but they were using all these things and just wasting away for themselves. They weren't blessing the owner of it. The Pharisees weren't blessing God through it. And they were not showing grace on others. They were adding to people's debt instead of taking it away. This shrewd steward was commended because he came to those that were in debt and took it more away. He showed grace to them. The Pharisees, what did they do? They looked at the tax collectors and the sinners and they complained that Jesus hung out with them. They want to push them away rather than receive them in and bless them. They weren't securing a good future for themselves or for others. That's how this ties in with the story that Jesus shares. Now, because of their attitude, Jesus adds here in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, these Pharisees, they thought that they were living for God, yet they were really, truly, actually enslaved by their greed, their lust for money and possessions and earthly renown. And here's the deal. Guys, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. As much as you might think you can balance it out, you cannot be a lover of God and be a lover of money. If you love money, you cannot fully, truly love God. Because they both demand total allegiance. You will either be devoted to one and not the other, or you'll be devoted to the other. And not the other one. If you love money, it will result in God taking second place in your life. If you love God, however, it will result in money and the things of this world taking second place. If you truly have an allegiance to God, a love, a devotion to the Lord wholeheartedly, where you've died to self and you are living for God, then the things of this world and material gain is going to take second place. Now, listen, guys, let me explain this. You can have money, okay? Just take a big sigh right now. Okay, I was getting worried there that I just sell everything, get rid of it all. No, you can have money, Okay? It's not wrong to have money and have God. But what are you living for? What are you willing to sacrifice for? Will you sacrifice things to gain money, but not for Jesus? If you're willing to sacrifice things to gain money, but not willing to sacrifice for Jesus, then you know what or who your master is. If you're not willing to sacrifice your life to gain more money, to sacrifice what God's given you, then that's a good indicator that you're living for Jesus. Are you willing to sacrifice for Him? Don't fool yourself. You cannot balance the two. Remember, money and possessions will one day pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Money and possessions will one day pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Take every opportunity to live with that perspective. Be wise as the world in preparing for the future, for we have a much better future to invest in. Things of eternity. Let's use what we have. Let's use what we've been entrusted with to build a better eternity, not only for ourselves, but for others, bringing people in to the kingdom of God. Be good stewards. Let's pray.